Good evening. Let's all stand together. We'll sing hymn number 283.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, calm the tempest, glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. He who pardoned erring Peter never needs thou fear. He who came to faithless Thomas, all thy doubt will clear. He who led the loved disciple on his bosom rest, bids thee still with love as tender lean upon his breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. As of old He walked to Emmaus with Him to abide, so through all life's way He walketh ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold Him pacing, Lord, the day. But 'twill still be this
We'll sing hymn number 357. We'll omit the third verse.
Thank you.
Good evening. If you will, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's our Lord speaking. He's telling these Pharisees how to be saved. Telling us how to be saved. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up, to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we come to you seeking to worship, seeking to praise your holy name, seeking to bless you, seeking to be drawn closer to our Savior. We pray that you send the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, to this body of believers. Cause us to believe, cause us to hear, cause us to see. Cause Brother Larry to tell us about Christ this evening like he did this morning. Forgive us, Lord, of everything, Son, like you. Help my unbelief. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Pray for your mercy for my family, Lord, for my wife, my children, my grandchildren. Pray that you give them a need, cause them to come hear the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Page 31 in our course books. Oh, how merciful. When I was lost in sin and shame, how thou let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin.
Blessed Lord,
pleased to have Brother Larry Chris back with us again this evening. You come on whenever you're ready. Hit the red button when you're ready to start. All righty.
Thank you.
Good evening. I mentioned this morning, but it'll bear repetition. On behalf of my wife and myself, it's a delight to be with you. I've always enjoyed hearing talking with Dirk before service, and we were trying to remember approximately when I first came down here, the first trip I made. We think it was probably 91 or 92, so figured, 32 years or so. Been coming every so often, and it's always a delight to preach to you folks. You always seem hungry, always seem anxious to hear the gospel, even from such an obviously earthen vessel as the one that stands before you now. So pray for me that God will be pleased to make His word effectual. Allow us to continue to worship. It's been sweet thus far. Turn, if you will, back to Hebrews. This time we want to look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we spoke from chapter 2, but tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. Here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, we're given a definition of what genuine faith is. You won't find a better definition than this throughout the Scripture. This is faith in a nutshell. We're told, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone said, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. I think that's pretty good. Faith alone, we know this. Faith alone without works saves. He's saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But faith, the faith that does save, always has works as the evidence of it. That it's genuine. James speaks of that very plainly, doesn't he? He said, you show me. You say you have faith. Show me faith. Show me your faith without your works. Works are the evidence of faith. And I'll show you my faith, James says, by my works. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of this epistle, after he gives us the definition of faith, he gives us example after example. The rest of the chapter is examples of the very way he describes faith. He gives us examples of it. It demonstrates what he said in verse 1. For example, look at verse 13. And then we're going to look at one example, one demonstration of genuine faith in the life of a believer. But here in verse 13, these all died in faith, those he mentioned prior to this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't receive them. Oh, did that stop them from believing them, looking forward to them? Oh, no. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, why should we not be persuaded? Has not what God promised He not able to perform? And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, how the writer describes a believer there is true of believers no matter when they lived. Is that not so? We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. There's an old hymn. Remember that hymn? I don't recall the name of it, but this world is not my home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Folks say, they ever accuse you of saying, well, you're kind of odd. I just can't figure you out. I don't know what makes you tick. You just don't fit in. Brad, we don't want to fit in. That's on purpose. Thank God that we don't feel comfortable here. We're looking beyond to something better. So what he says in verse 13 concerning those believers is true of believers no matter when they live. Remember, for example, What our Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, because I stand before you, and you see me, you've touched me, you've seen me, you believe. Oh, Thomas, blessed, blessed are those who shall not see me, but yet they'll believe. They'll believe. Oh, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Remember what our Lord said to Peter? When Peter could confess that, I know that you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. How did Peter know that? Was he smarter than everybody else? Did he somehow figure that out on his own? No, no. It doesn't come that way. Faith in Christ doesn't come that way. It's a gift of God. It's an operation of God the Spirit. And our Lord said to Peter upon that confession of who he was, that is Christ himself, Peter, you're a blessed man. Oh, Peter, you are a blessed man. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't taught you this. You've not come to this on your own. My Heavenly Father has done something for you that He's not done for everybody else. He's done something for you. He's revealed to you who I am. You're blessed. You're a child of God. We're blessed. Another old hymn right now comes to my mind. Dave Coleman used to sing it. You know it. Oh, Lord, draw back the curtain of my memory now and then. Remind me what you brought me from and where I could have been. Can you say with Peter this night, can you say from your heart, as a result of the operation of God's grace in your heart, I know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. If you can, let me tell you, you're blessed. You've got something that money can't buy. You've got something worth all the gold in all the world. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Look down, if you will. We want to use one example. One example here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, Moses. Let's look at Moses as one of those to whom God granted this precious gift of faith. Verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was taken into Pharaoh's palace and raised as his grandson, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And oh, what a short season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not for fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured his seeing him who is invisible. Moses made a deliberate choice to leave Egypt, didn't he? To leave Pharaoh's palace. To leave all the treasures of Egypt. Moses turned his back on all of it and instead chose what? He chose rather to suffer with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures that Egypt had to offer. Moses looked at it all and made this determination, I'd rather have Christ. I'd rather have Christ. I can't have both. I can't have the world and Christ too. I'd rather have Christ. The title of the message is this: the riches of God's children. Do you know how rich you are, child of God? Oh, what an inheritance we have before us. And I don't mean the riches like the church of Laodicea had. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them for their riches, didn't he? Revelation 2:8. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, he wrote, he said rather, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. James, you just pray, Lord, show my children, my grandchildren, their need. These were religious folks our Lord spoke to, and said, we have need of nothing. And Christ said, here's the truth of the matter. You don't know it. You don't know it. That's the sad thing. You don't know it. But in reality, though you might be increased with goods and worldly wealth, and riches, in reality, you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And then he turned around and said to the church of Smyrna this, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive again. I know thy works, thy tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich." You are rich. There are both poor rich men and rich poor men in God's sight. Remember what our Lord said concerning that rich fool? He spoke this parable in Luke chapter 12 about that rich fool. He laid in bed one night and he said, "Well, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm about ready to retire. I've got more than I need. I've got more than will supply me all the days of my life. I've got so much, really, that my barns can't hold it all anymore. So this is what I'm going to do. I'll just build me bigger barns. And I'm going to kick back. I'm going to kick back and recline in my lazy boy and say, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got much goods laid up for many years." But God spoke to him that night. You remember what he said. Oh, he never gave this a thought, did he? That poor man had never given God a serious thought in his life. But God said, "Tonight, oh my soul, tonight, this will happen. This will happen. God will say of multitudes this night over this world, tonight I require your soul of you. Tonight, you're going to be ushered into my presence." And what are all those things going to be worth then? How will you value them then? What will they look like then?
What? Where will those things be?
God said, "Thou fool, this night..." Oh my soul, what a solemn thought. This night, tonight, God might call one of us, perhaps more than one, before Him. Then whose will all those things be? We sometimes, from time to time, some celebrity. I've not seen one yet that impresses me. I wouldn't give a flip for it. But anyone, or some movie star, some celebrity, some wealthy, a wealthy person, they'll die. You know, and there's always the conversation, like when Howard Hughes died. The fellows I worked with, they sat around under lunch break and all they were talking about, "How much you reckon he left behind?" Man, you know he had so much. He was filthy rich. That man had so much money, he probably didn't even know himself how much money he had. "How much do you reckon he left behind?" I said, "I'll tell you what, he left it all behind. He left it all. He didn't take one thin dime." Again, Luke 12. Our Lord, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Moses, like every believer, chose to leave the riches of Egypt for the riches of Jesus Christ. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. Another hymn puts it this way, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be His. Oh, I'm His and He is mine. My soul, Larry, what a marvel. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be a king of a vast domain, or to be held in sin's dread sway. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today." First, consider this, two or three things concerning the riches of God's children. Would you rather be a son of Pharaoh or a son of God? Would you rather be the son of a king or a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? John says, "Behold." Oh, this can't be said of any earthly king. Oh, no. Behold, what manner of love. Oh, my soul, think about it.
what manner of love the Father should bestow upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, every child of God, now are we the sons of God. And yes, it does not yet appear what we shall be. That time hasn't arrived yet, but we know when He shall appear. Not if He shall appear, when He shall appear. People talk about the second coming, and they talk about when. They talk about where. They talk about how. They never talk about who. Who's coming? Jesus Christ Himself shall come for His people. He promised that He would. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear. Oh, sometimes I try to imagine what that'll be like, but my imagination just won't quite reach that high. Oh, when Jesus Christ, if He should come now. Oh, my soul. Look, He's coming. He's coming for His people. He's coming for His church. He's coming in great power and glory. He's coming to take us home to be with Him forever. Or if He should come privately and take us to be with Him this night, before another sun arises. The mind of John seems to be overwhelmed in the contemplation, in calling into view the love of God the Father. He says, behold. Behold, what sort of love is this? He seems to be astonished that such mercy, both in the love of God as it is in God Himself, and in God bestowing it upon sinful creatures. From everlasting, God chose His people to salvation. He chose us in Christ, His dear Son. He gave us to His Son. In that everlasting covenant of God's amazing grace, He put us in the hands of His Son. And His Son became a surety for us. He became responsible for us. He said, Father, I will do everything You require. Everything Your justice demands. I'll pay every debt. Every penalty. I'll do everything You require of them to bring them to glory. When the fullness of the time has come, I'll go. Be made of a woman, be made under the law. I'll live for them. I'll die for them. I'll arise for them. I'll intercede for them. And when time shall be no more, I'm going to bring them around the throne of You, my Father and my God, and say, here they are. I didn't lose one. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What did he say? That's rich. That's rich, isn't it? Look what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1. Oh, what a blessed chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Isn't that something? Oh, it is not that I did choose Thee, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee had You not chosen me. You from the sin that stained me has cleansed and set me free. Of old You have ordained me that I should live with Thee. For sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before Thee. For Thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love Thee, Thou must have loved me first. My. There's never been a time before there was ever a star in the heavens or a planet, before there was the earth, the sun, the moon, God loved His people. There never was a beginning when He's always loved us. Everlasting. I can't hardly get a grip on that, but I know that it's so. And our elder brother, that one in whom we were chosen, made this promise to His own. Remember, oh, how much comfort has this been to God's people ever since the day it was recorded. Let not your heart be troubled. You remember when he spoke those words? He had just told his disciples, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. The world's going to rejoice. You're going to mourn. You're going to be in travail. The world's going to have a party. And you can't come. Where I'm going now, you can't come. Oh, Lord, Peter said, why can't I come? Peter, you can't follow me now, but you're going to follow me afterwards. Oh, thank God for those blessed afterwards. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's what heaven is. Where Christ is, there ye may be also. Children of God, the riches of God's children, the riches of God's family, one is this. We've got the best house. Don't we? We have the best house. We have a home in heaven. A mansion. What earthly mansion can compare to that? This is the Father's house. God the Father. This is where Jesus Christ is. And this is where all His elect, His redeemed, His called will be. They must be. If He has prepared the place for us, He will prepare us for that place and in due time put us in possession of it, won't He? I read today in today's bulletin from Moose Parks. He spoke about Dee, his son. And what a joy it was now to know that he's in glory. He's with his Redeemer. And Moose said he'll soon be there with him. He'll join him there. The Father's house. Where Christ is Father. In that glorious high priestly prayer. Where he intercedes on the behalf of his people. He said, Father, in addition to everything he'd already prayed, already asked for, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, is that not enough to be His? Oh, yes, yes, but there's more. That those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Wow. That they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, there's the heaven of heaven, isn't it? The glory of glory, to be with Jesus Christ where He is. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon it'll be, but this I know, my all in all has a place in heaven for me. And I shall see. Oh, my soul, Joe, I can't preach on that. That's best just to get alone and pray that God would bless it to our hearts. And I shall see Him face to face. And tell the story. Saved by grace. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When in rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Not only do the children of God have the best home they're going to, they're the best dressed. They're the best dressed. Not dressed by the standards of religion, all but dressed in the robe of perfect righteousness. Revelation chapter 7, John saw that multitude before the throne, and he said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. That white robe is a picture of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they stand before God accepted. They stand there without a spot or a blemish, without any trace of sin, without fault.
before the throne of God. How can that be? How can that possibly be? There's only one way. There's only one way. And Paul told us what it was in Philippians 3 and 9. Oh, I long to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, what I used to have, not weaving my own robe. Oh, no, that's done. That's done. Oh, now that I want that I will be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Man, that's the best dress. Oh, my soul. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new, ever fresh, ever. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Miss flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. The righteousness which is of God, from God, and provided by God in His Son, and accepted by God. Believers are dressed in the very best that God could give. Couldn't be better. It's perfect. They're dressed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the best robe that God the Father commands all His returning prodigal sons and daughters to be dressed in. Remember that? Remember that prodigal son come down the road, just crawled out of that pig pen, done wasted his inheritance, and had the nerve to come back home. He done rehearsed his well thought out confession to the Father. He's got it memorized before he could even get the words out. What did his Father say? Oh, God's been merciful to me, hasn't He? I'm not thinking of that prodigal now. I'm thinking of Larry Criss. I crawled out of a pig pen. I was a stinking mess. And when God brought me to Himself, He said, bring out the best robe. Where are you going to put it? Put it on Him. Oh, no, not Him. Yeah. Put it on. Cover it up. Cover up that stink. Cover up that stench. And then He said, ooh, oh, that's a sweet-smelling savor. That's the righteousness of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Oh, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, with His spotless garments, ooh, that's so comfortable. That feels so good. With His spotless garments on, as holy as God's own Son. When my granddaughters, two of them, were I think ages 5 and 8. Now they're 15 and 18. But when they were about 5 and 8 years old, I was visiting one day. And the youngest one had her a phone, a smartphone. She had it figured out like that. I had to get her to show me how the thing works. But she kept doing this. And I looked over and I said, Allie, Allison, we call her Allie. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm taking a picture. I'm taking your picture, Paul. I said, let me see that. She brought it. I said, ooh, Allie. Man, I said, Paul needs to go on a diet, don't you think? And she said, what's a diet, Paul? I said, I need to lose weight. She said, oh, no, Paul. You're perfect. I love that one. She's my favorite. Listen to this. Listen to this. In the sight of God, His children, robed in the righteousness of Christ, God looks at them and says, you're perfect. That's exactly right. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. It was perfect. How? Through my comeliness, which I put upon you, saith the Lord God. Oh, the best clothes, white robes. Oh, that's the hope of a child of God. Because God had made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God Almighty in Him. I would rather be a child of God than the child of any earthly king, wouldn't you? The second thing Moses would rather have, the riches of God's grace than all the treasures in Egypt. Child of God, oh, rich in grace. How rich is God's grace? Paul said in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," we read it already, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Oh, that's priceless. "According to the riches of His grace." What priceless treasures Paul speaks of here. "And all according to the riches of God's grace." Nothing based upon my merit, my earning, my reward. Oh, no, no. His reward, what He merited, what He earned, that makes these things certain. Must be things, because God's grace is so much better than my work. As we just read there, chosen in Christ, not based on foreseen faith. What a bunch of nonsense. I hear people say, "Oh yeah, we believe election." You do? Well, what is it? Well, God saw who would believe. They at least grant that God has foreknowledge. And He looked down and saw who would believe, so He chose them to believe. That represents God to be involved with a bunch of useless nonsense, doesn't it? Oh, no. God chose us and He granted us faith in His Son at the appointed time. God's election is an election of grace, or there would be no election. Adoption, likewise, into the family of God is according to His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God chose us, and grace adopted us, and grace came down in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and redeemed us with His own precious blood. He purged our sins, and now because He did, God in perfect justice declares, "Deliver his soul from going down to the pit. I found the ransom." I found the ransom. That's one my Son has redeemed. And from redemption there flows from the ocean of God's grace this blessed jewel, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how rich is that? How valuable is that? How priceless is that to lay down tonight and before you doze off to think, "My sins are gone. Oh, my sins, oh, my sin." The bliss of this glorious thought. "My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." The riches of God's grace. To him, to the believing sinner, there's no curse, because Christ was made a curse for him. To him, there is no wrath of God to fear, because God is at peace with him. To him, there's no future punishment, because he's justified from every charge and has everlasting life. God says, "Not guilty. Not guilty." He deserves hell for his sins, but he's saved from them by God's sovereign grace through the Redeemer's precious blood. All the riches of God's sovereign grace. It was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my heart to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. It's grace that's kept me to this day, and it will not let me go. Will not let me go. Grace, all the works you crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Yes, with Moses I say, I'd rather have Christ. Take the world. Give me Christ. I would rather suffer a little while here below and then to be in heaven forever, wouldn't you? Let me close this with the prayer of the Apostle Paul that he prayed, offered up for the church at Ephesus. He said in chapter 3 of that epistle, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You know what a family. that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let me close by quoting a few stanzas of another hymn by old Fanny Crosby. Oh, she wrote so many, didn't she? She wrote, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All His joys are but a name, but His love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With the Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though thunders roll." Take the world, but give me Jesus. In His cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. God bless you. God bless each of you. It's been a joy, been a delight, as always, to be with you today. God bless you.
Lord God Almighty, our high and heavenly Father, thank You again for this day. Thank You for the gathering of saints here. We thank You for the gospel message that's been proclaimed here again today. We ask that You would nourish our souls with it. Keep us till another week, till we can meet again. Lord, we ask for traveling mercies for Larry and Robin as they continue their travels. We ask the same for our pastor and his wife as they're on vacation, Lord, that You'd bless their time and see them safely where they're going. Lord, we ask that You'd keep us through this week, keep us each and every moment. Lord, we ask that You'd have mercy on our lost loved ones. Cause us to do Thy will. Lord, we ask that Thy will be done for Christ's sake. Amen. My sins are all taken away. We'll sing the first verse and chorus. It's on page 33 if you need the words in our chorus book. There's no Wednesday service again this week. We'll meet again next Sunday morning, Lord willing. You're dismissed.